Morning, everyone. My name's Brian Dawson, and I grew up in the home of a hero. I didn't know it, but my dad served in Vietnam, and he served over 100 combat missions. He had many around him that didn't make it back. And today, I'm going to introduce you to another hero. Natalie talked this week about martyrs, and many of the martyrs that she talked about, it wasn't their choice. They were put in a circumstance, and they gave their life. Most of our veterans choose to serve. And my dad, when he was your age in college, he got a draft notice. Imagine many of you are having a hard time with politics or other things, and you look at your phone often. In another generation, in his generation, everyone went to the mail every day. Imagine every day going to the mail and trying to figure out if your entire life was going to be different because you're going to be called off to another country of service. Chuck, our speaker today, went to a small college just like you, and he chose to serve. He wasn't drafted, he chose to serve. And not only that, he was good at what he did, and they promoted him to be a helicopter pilot. Not only a helicopter pilot, the helicopters in Vietnam were the groups that moved troops in and out, took out wounded and ammunition and all kinds of other things. He was a scout. We're talking about someone who is the tip of the spear. He put his life on the line to serve. And when he got back from Vietnam, he continued to serve. He served as a pastor. He serves as a businessman here. And let me tell you something else about those in Vietnam. When they came back, they didn't have a hero's welcome. Many other soldiers in other wars got a hero's welcome when they came back. Those in Vietnam, there were many, just like today, that weren't happy with the politics of the time. And so those who served and enabled the country to be able to vote, they jeered at them. They spit on them. It was a horrible thing. When Chuck came back here to California, they had to put MPs, military police, in between him and the crowds that were jeering at him. I'd like all of you to stand up. And in a Simpson way, this hero who's going to come talk to us now didn't get a hero's welcome. Simpson, can we give our speaker, Chuck Kenny, a hero's welcome to the stage today?
In fact, we need to do a little combo check to make sure that everyone can hear me okay. So I've been having these problems with my hearing lately. It has to do with machine guns being fired right next to your head and whatnot, a few of those things. But my wife's been complaining about me not being able to hear enough and me saying what too often. And so one day she told me, she said, "You need to get a hearing test." And I said, "Why would I want a hairy chest?" Anyway, apparently the mic is okay. So thank you very much for the welcome. Thank you for sharing your time and giving me the opportunity to share my time. As Brian was saying, a lot of times we did not ever talk about, he talked about his dad, never talked about his experiences in the war. Most Vietnam vets, when we got back, turned it off because we were not accepted for the sacrifice that we made. But I don't want to concentrate on that just yet. First of all, let me say, don't be mistaken, I am not a cowboy. In fact, I'm going to take the hat off. I just do that because this hat was issued to me in 1970 in Vietnam, and the unit that I was with was the only one authorized to wear the black cav hat in Vietnam. And I guess you could say we were pretty much the baddest of the bad. But anyway, I'll get to that here in just a minute. Today, I'm here to talk to you about the importance of Veterans Day, a little bit about the history, and I want to encourage you, if you know a veteran, if your dad was a veteran, or your uncle, or your grandfather, I'm old enough to be grandfather of most of you. Please, if you know that he served or if you think he did, would you please acknowledge that and express your gratitude to him or her. I had an aunt that was in the Army in World War II. She drove the general around, but she did her service, and many today are doing that. And we appreciate the ladies also that have put their life on the line. So the history of Veterans Day goes all the way back to the end of World War I, where on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, a truce, a peace treaty, was signed between Germany and the Allies. The Allies were America, England, and France. And that ended World War I, which, by the way, was called the War to End All Wars. That didn't work out exactly that way. So 1 year later, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation that America should observe a minute of silence to remember the millions of lives that were lost during the war. In 1938, it became a legal holiday, and in 1954, President Eisenhower changed the name from Armistice Day to Veterans Day. Now we honor all who have served, whether in war or not, on November 11th, Veterans Day. They tried to change it where it was a three-day weekend, and people threw a fit and said, no, we're going to celebrate it on November 11th. So what is it that happens when people join the military? One of the first things they do, they take an oath of enlistment. And they raise their right hand and they say, I, fill your name in the blank, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. The military has a very stringent code of justice. So help me God. So when someone decides that they're going to join, or they decide that their uncle drafted them, Uncle Sam drafted them into the military, they take that oath and they swear that they will honor the men that they're serving under and they will support the Constitution of the United States. There are currently over 18 million veterans alive in the U.S. today, and it breaks my heart that we hear way too often some have taken their own lives because of the post-traumatic stress disorder that sometimes accompanies that service. With those veterans that are here today, we already talked about this. I'm just reading off my notes, but I appreciate those veterans who stood up and the gentleman over here that brought our flags today. We appreciate them very much and their service. And so the military teaches attention to detail. And there is a poem, I guess you would call it, that talks about the detail necessary to be on active duty, on service. It says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. That's the way they used to get messages during the Civil War. On riders, they would do dispatches. And for want of a message, the battle was lost. And for want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Attention to detail. So while you are here at Simpson University, I know that your professors and your upperclassmen are teaching you, sharing with you the importance of attention to detail. In particular, in the dividing of the Word of God, into the interpretation of the Word of God in the original languages and applying that to today's life. I was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, and in fact, I've got some models of those helicopters. Vietnam was called a helicopter war. It was the first time we had actually used that for troop movements and whatnot. And I've got a couple of pictures up here depicting what my mission actually was. I flew in the Little Bird. It was a single pilot. So if I got shot, the two guys that essentially put their life in my hands, they were in trouble if I couldn't get the bird on the ground. So my job was to hover around at treetop level and try to get shot at. Yeah, I was the tip of the spear. I was the guy way out front that was trying to find the enemy. And when we found him, we would mark the target. I would get out of the way. And then the Cobra helicopter would come in from altitude and shoot rockets. The Huey helicopter was one that was used to carry troops. And in Vietnam, it's hot and humid, and you couldn't carry nearly as many. And especially those in the Blackhawks today can get 12 or 13. We could generally get 4 to 6 in addition to the crew. And then the Chinook helicopter was the one that carried the artillery pieces and things like that, resupply, and they could carry heavy lift. And we see them, even the Vietnam-era helicopters, being used in firefighting today. They can lift a bunch of water. I had a bunch of stories. I do have a bunch of stories, but I don't want to waste our time with those today. And once I get started, it's hard to stop. And they only gave me about 20 minutes to speak. So I will just share this one. When I was I can't help myself. So when I was brand new in country, I was flying co-pilot. The pilot who had the experience would tell the new guy, don't touch anything, don't say anything, just watch what's going on. So my job was to carry an M16 rifle and a smoke grenade. Now, the smoke grenade does not explode. It simply begins emitting the smoke. So we were hovering around at treetop level, and someone shot at us. The bullet came through the radios, which were my pilot and I were this close, and the bullet came through the radios, ricocheted off my feet pedal, which luckily I was not flying, and it went out through the red smoke that was hanging because I was leaning out the door like this, looking through the trees. The bullet went through the red smoke. A couple of shards of the full metal jacket hit me in the face, and I did get a Purple Heart for that action. But the pilot started yelling, take him fire, we're hit, going down. And I sat back and squeezed my eyes closed and waited to crash, and we didn't crash, we kept flying. So I opened my eyes, and in the meantime, the red smoke had filled my side of the cockpit. I thought I'd taken a bullet in the head, and my eyeballs filled up with blood. Luckily, that did not happen. So we flew over, landed, checked everything out, and then flew back to the battle. That's why they send young people off to war. So we oftentimes, not you guys, you've got good common sense, but oftentimes those that go to war, they get it in their bloodstream. When Vietnam veterans returned to the U.S., our sacrifices were not appreciated, as Brian said. Many were spit on at the airports when they got off the planes, and we were called baby killers. Many took off their uniforms as soon as they got in the civilian airport and threw them in the trash can and put on civilian clothes and never mentioned it. I was kind of one of those guys. When I got out of the Army, I actually became a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord, and I volunteered. My wife wanted me to get right with God, but she didn't want me to go crazy. By the way, my wife Judy is here with me today, and my granddaughter Sunshine Wee Hunt Stevens, who was your pitcher for Simpson softball a number of years ago. But so I'll go ahead and say it now. The fact of the matter is that the degrees that you are pursuing, she got her degree in psychology, and she uses it every day at our office dealing with irate customers who can't afford to pay their propane bill, and she talks them down, and we get them taken care of. So she uses her psychology every day. So anyway, I appreciate them. I got off track. Where was I at? I became a Christian. I went off to Bible college. My wife, again, wasn't too excited about that, but I surrendered to the Lord. So graduated after 3 years of Bible college and moved back to L.A. and, in fact, went to East L.A. and started a church in a storefront. Actually, we were in a women's club for the first 6 months where we'd go in on Sunday morning and clear up the wedding party refuse from the night before. Our church smelled like a bar for the first 6 months. But, you know, it was kind of like home to some of the people that were coming, so we really didn't care. It was great. So, but after a couple of years, I figured out that the Bible is true, that a novice is not to be a pastor. And for those of you who are in ministry courses here, if the Lord has called you to do that, I would recommend that you place yourself as the Lord leads under the tutelage of a pastor or ministry where you can grow, because we are to tarry in Jerusalem until we're endued with power from on high. So wait on the Lord. I got ahead of the Lord, I think, although over 30 of our family members, Judy's family members, got saved in those first few years. We led a couple hundred people to the Lord and did many baptisms. So it was not in vain. But I kind of got mad at the government for kicking me loose, at citizens for not appreciating what we did. And then I got mad at God because I had a buddy who started a church the same time. He's running 300. We were running like 30. And I said, maybe this is not what God wanted me to do. So I resigned the church and moved to Las Vegas and went to work for my dad in the construction business, not in the gambling casinos. But anyway, I was doing that. But I was leading singing in a church in Las Vegas. Now, you need to understand, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can wave my arm and smile real big and get everybody involved. So I was doing that. But one Sunday after church, we stopped by the local grocery store to pick up some pork chops to have for lunch. And we were checking out, and I put the pork chops on the conveyor to pay for them. But someone behind me kind of bumped into me, and I looked around. There were a couple of drunk guys there, and one of them was reaching down, and he was poking my pork chops. And I got offended with that, and I said, "Hey, man, don't do that. Come on, what's going on?" And he said a few expletives, and then he proceeded to poke my pork chops again. And this time, I snapped and went over his friend and smacked the guy. And then I said to myself, where in the world did that come from? It was instantaneous. So I would simply share with you that those who have put their life on the line and serve our country frequently experience post-traumatic stress disorder. So please don't hold that against them, against us. The Lord is helping me every day until someone cuts me off in traffic, and then I have to be very cautious. But anyway, I appreciate that the attitude in America has changed toward veterans. I hope you guys are experiencing that. Nowadays, we appreciate their service, and that has rubbed off on the Vietnam veterans, and many, many people say welcome home as I greet them. Now, one of the mottos of the military is no one left behind. Regrettably, there were around 3,500 missing in action troops when we left Vietnam. To our good guy attitude, since then, the number is down to only 900 still missing, but that's 900 too many. In 2009, I went back to Vietnam for the first time after 30 years. And I was on a mission to find three guys that flew the same kind of helicopter, the same unit that I flew for, but they were lost in 1968. I was there in 70, 71. So while I was there, though, I was walking down the street one night in a place called Tay Ninh, and it was a former airstrip, and I had flown in and out of there many times in my helicopter. But now they had put big, beautiful sidewalks on the side of the road. It was a boulevard. It had planters down the middle and street lights, and it was a beautiful, beautiful road. And I was walking along at 9 o'clock at night, and I got to tell you, Vietnam is one of the safest places in the world. They do not put up with any messing around, in particular when it comes to tourists. I lost the word there for a minute. Please be patient with me. When it comes to tourists, they appreciate the American or Australian, New Zealand, any of them, tourist dollars. So I was walking down the street about 9 o'clock at night. It was dark, and I looked over, and there was a little child daycare center. They had their little plastic tables. They had their little plastic chairs. They had the boxes on the wall where they put their little shoes and their lunch boxes. Pictures of bunnies and butterflies painted on the wall. And I broke down in tears a lot more than I'm doing right now. But I realized those people are people. They love their family. They love their wife. They love their husband. They love their kids. They just want to live a life of peace. That did more for my heart than anything that's ever happened. I've now gone back 6 times total, and we are looking for those MIAs. We actually have an excavation open right now, and I cannot say anything officially, but we kind of hear through the grapevine that we may have recovered at least one set of remains, and they're still digging. They dug a couple of times this summer. So we need to appreciate the incomparable sacrifices of those who put their lives on the line for our safety and way of life by serving in our country's military. I do not in any way want to diminish the importance of honoring our veterans today, but if you will allow me, I want to make a few comparisons between military service and serving the Lord. Decades ago in Sunday school, we sang a little song that went something like this. Again, I can't carry a tune, but he said, march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. So I'm suggesting that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you switch sides in a battle that has eternal consequences. If you've trusted Christ, you're on the winning side now. You want confirmation of that? Read the last chapter of the story in the Revelation. It'll tell you we win. But in the meantime, you can compare your time at Simpson University to basic training. In basic training, we moved into a barracks that had 30 double bunks, 60 men on a floor much smaller than this, maybe not even as wide as your seating capacity here on the floor. And you would be amazed at the sounds you hear after the lights were out at night. And maybe while you're over there in the dorms, you might have some of those same situations, but you moved in with some perfect strangers. And so that is one of the tests the Lord is giving you to learn how to be patient with your brothers and sisters. There will be tests and trials. I was going to say we're going to have a pop quiz after this, but I didn't bring any paper with me, so you're safe. But there will be tests and trials that are designed to strengthen you for the Lord's ministry and for life, even as my little granddaughter has to put up with some irate customers on the phone. So when you graduate, you'll be prepared to take a leadership role in this battle that we are in. No matter what your major is here, even as a military strives to leave no one behind, we need to have a personal goal to not leave any of our friends and family behind without telling them about our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never joined Jesus' army, that is, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, even as the song said, and come into your heart and save you, today is a great day to do that and get on the winning team. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for sharing with these young people today. And I pray that you'll bless each one in their studies here at Simpson and then in their life. And I pray that if there are any here that do not know Christ as personal Savior, that they might make that decision today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, thank you. That was awesome. Chuck is a courageous man, just based off his stories from hearing in previous times that I've met him. He's done a lot of good things, and so I commend you for all that you do, Chuck. Now, I wanted to invite you up, get to know somebody else today. We have Colonel Scott here today, who's with the Oregon National Guard. So he's a chaplain for the Oregon National Guard. So just wanted to, yeah. So yeah, Colonel Scott, can you just tell me a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Hey, thanks, Andrew, and thanks, Simpson University, for inviting me here to join you today. It's good to be here. It's a blessing, and I don't say that lightly, that it's a blessing to me to be here, to be at a Christian university, where we keep Christ at the center, right, of all that we do. But before I tell you about myself, Chuck, I got to say thank you for your message. And I got some stories I could share too, but the reason we have been treated so well is because your generation ensured that we were welcomed home, and we still feel that today. So thank you again, Chuck, for your message. Again, my name's Jacob Scott. I'm the senior chaplain for the Oregon Army National Guard. I've been in the Army 26 and a half years now, and if you count time in ROTC before that, I've been wearing this uniform or something like it for more than 30 years now. I thank God for the opportunity to serve. I wasn't always a chaplain. I tell people I was a combat engineer before God found me and pulled me out of that vocation and called me into another way to serve the church and the world by serving as a chaplain in the military. I mailed my application to the seminary from Baghdad while I was there on my second deployment. Chaplains, and I get often asked, what does a chaplain do in the Army? And we talk about three things: that we nurture the living, we care for the wounded, and we honor the fallen. We nurture the living, we care for the wounded, and we honor the fallen. Now, chaplains are officers in the military. Every branch of the military services has chaplains that walk alongside the men and women who serve. Chaplains are both professional staff officers. So we're professional officers. We get all of the training. We have to meet all of the same basic requirements to serve in the military that anybody who wears the uniform does. But then we're also religious leaders. Every chaplain who serves in the military is endorsed by a religious organization that says we are sending this person forward to serve and to walk alongside the men and women who serve. I often joke that one of my spiritual gifts, well, that I'm not particularly gifted with the spiritual gift of evangelism. I'd make a horrible street preacher, but I get to wear a cross on my uniform every day. And it serves two purposes. It tells the people whom I encounter in uniform who I am, what I'm about, what I'm there for, and what I can share. And it also reminds me that God loves me and who what he has done for me and for each and every one of us, for the world, in his son, Jesus Christ. So that speaks volumes.
Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, so being a chaplain, what does it mean to you? What's you guys' motto, and how does that end up, how do you end up serving the troops?
Thank you. So in the motto of the Army Chaplain Corps is Pro Deo et Patria. Pro Deo et Patria. If you study any Latin, it means for God and country. I carry around often a copy of the United States Constitution. Right, the first amendment to the Constitution says that Congress will create no law promoting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Right, so this is the reason that the founding fathers of the United States enshrined that in the Constitution. This is the reason we can be a Christian university. We can be Christians in the military. We can serve God and by loving and serving our neighbors and loving serving the people who serve in the military. And it allows us to be who we are as people of faith in the military. And at the same time, not everybody in the military is a Christian. Not everybody in the military is even religious. And so, like we say, right, the rising tide raises all ships. And so it's our constitutional right to be people of faith openly in the military. So we do that. And then we also provide care for those who are not particularly religious. We say that I'm a pastor to some of the soldiers and families in our army. I'm a pastor to some of them, but I'm a chaplain to all, right? And we know that God loves and cares for each and every single person. And so we can serve God by loving and serving all of them. So it is, the motto is Pro Deo et Patria, for God and country. And so we're privileged to provide. Chuck mentioned, right, the oath that everybody in the military takes to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. Quite often we think about the military defending, and we think about going to war, but there are lots of other things that the military does to support the Constitution of the United States and to serve the people of America. I hope that answered your question.
Yeah, thank you. And last question for you here. Why are you here, and what can you tell these students as they're moving forward and they're continuing college and about to graduate? What is something that you can give them as they leave here?
Great question, Andrew. Thank you. So I tell people this is about my favorite four-letter word. And I was a paratrooper before I became a chaplain, so I know them all. But my favorite four-letter word is hope. Hope, right? So in late 2020, the Surgeon General of the United States said that it's a public health crisis affecting our nation, and he called them diseases of despair. Diseases of despair. Suicide, depression, alcohol dependency, substance abuse. Right? Diseases of despair. Everybody needs hope. Right? And we know that because we know that God loves us, we know that God loves the world and that he will redeem the world. And in Christ, one day he will renew and restore and wipe away every tear from our eyes. In the meantime, we do what we can to share Christ with the world and to be the light in the darkness. And so when I try to teach and coach and mentor our chaplains, when I try to recruit people, young men and women who want to serve in the ministry to the armed forces by serving as chaplains, I tell people that we are living reminders of hope. We are living reminders of the hope that each and every one of us has, and we provide that to the military. And so studies have shown, research shows that being involved in a faith-based community and having spiritual practices that are part of your life are as much as an 80% preventive and protective factor against harmful outcomes. As much as an 80% preventive and protective factor against harmful outcomes, those diseases of despair, right? As chaplains, we're like, tell us something we don't know, right? We've been providing... we've been preventing harmful outcomes and providing religious support to the military since 1775, right? But study research now supports what we as Christians intuitively know, right? And so we're there to provide that hope to people in the military.
Awesome. Thank you. And can I get a hand for Colonel Scott here, please? Thank you for being here.